So, Philippians chapter number 3 this morning. Philippians chapter number 3. Just by way of review again, like I always like to do, the last several weeks we've been covering chapter number 2. Chapter number 2 has been a huge blessing to me. I just love that chapter. It's so packed full of good material, good preaching material, and I just love it. And chapter 3 is not much different, but in chapter 2 we saw, first of all, Paul's exhortation for us to have the mind of Christ. That's our job. Okay, as Christians, we're to have the mind of Christ. This is not a suggestive thing. Okay, this is Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling us we are to have the mind of Christ. This is expected. We're supposed to do this, period, without question. Okay, and in order for us to do that, Paul gives us a perfect example in Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, which is the perfect example that we are to follow. And he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So this is the mind that we're to have. It's Christ's mind that we're to emulate. He describes for us that Jesus was God. Okay? Jesus was God. There's no doubt about that. Jesus is God. He was there at the beginning, at creation. He was there before there was a beginning. He always been. He always has been. Jesus is God, but we talked about how he, as God, laid aside those heavenly privileges that he had so that he could come to this earth and so that he could die for our sins. He laid aside that. He made himself, not only did he lay aside it, but he made himself of no reputation to do so and took upon himself the form of a servant and became the likeness of man. Think about that. He didn't come as a prince in a palace. He came as a humble man, baby being born in a stable. That's humility. That's demonstrating humility. And this is the type of selflessness that we are to demonstrate, that we are to live. Paul's teaching us in verse 4, What Christ went on to do. He says, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Christ demonstrated this in his life. He came not looking for his own, but he came looking at others. He came for others. He came for us. He came so that he could die for our sins. Amen. This is why he came, because he cared. And this is what we are to be imitating. This is what we are to be demonstrating in our lives. We are to look out for others. Amen. Rather than ourselves. This is foreign for us. This is difficult for us. Yeah. Because of our flesh. Our flesh makes it all about us. That makes it all about me. What's going on in my life? We don't care about what's going on over here or what's going on around us. It's all about how is this affecting me? That's not how we are to be living our lives. We are to be looking around at others and having the mind of Christ like Christ had for us. I mean, you think about how he thought of us when he came and he died for us. Think about how he was thinking about me as he's up on that cross. You think about how he was thinking of you when he was being beaten in the face and when he was being scourged. He was thinking about us and caring for others. It wasn't about him. But sadly, many Christians are selfish. It's all about them. Paul then goes on in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 2, which I love these verses, where God is basically exalting his son. This is what's going to happen with my son. You just wait, folks, because one day every single person is going to bow the knee before the Lord. Everyone. Everyone. One day everyone will recognize him as Lord. One day everyone will exalt him as who he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everyone. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. Amen. I mean, that's going to be awesome. I mean, to think about, we're going to be standing before the Lord. We're going to be bowing our knees. But guess who else is going to be doing that? Amen. Satan. Right? He's going to be bowing before the Lord. His demons are going to be bowing. Fallen angels are going to be bowing before the Lord. The atheist, the staunchest atheist, will be bowing before the Lord. The person who said in their life, "I hate God," will be bowing before the Lord.
Amen.
Everyone. All, every human being ever lived, every heavenly being will be bowing before the Lord.
Amen.
I look forward to that day. It's going to be a glorious day. And guess what? Guess what? Jesus deserves every bit of it.
Amen.
Every bit of it. He deserves to be glorified. He deserves to be exalted. Because this is what he did. He came and he died for us. And so one day, every single human being will bow the knee before the Lord. Amen. Look forward to that. But then after verse 12, it goes on to talk about how we are to be working out our salvation. Basically, that's not saying that we are to work for our salvation, nor is it saying that we are to work to maintain our salvation. It's not about works, lest any man should boast. It's not about us. It's basically saying that as God does the work in us, based in verse 13, as God does the work in us and through us, we then are able to manifest that work outwardly. So working out your salvation is basically being who you are in Christ.
Amen.
Being the Christian that you are supposed to be by letting your lights shine, it goes on to say. It's letting your light shine bright for Jesus. And finally, by way of review, not only does Paul touch on Jesus and demonstrating the humility that he had, but also Paul's example, but now he goes on to talk about these two men, okay? These two men called Timothy and Epaphroditus. These two ordinary men that we talked about last week that God used in a great way. They were developing the mind of Christ, and as they developed the mind of Christ, both of them lived their lives thinking about others.
Amen.
Both of them lived their lives as they were mentees of Paul. Both of them worked hard in the ministry. Both of them worked alongside Paul as fellow soldiers in the ministry. They worked. Remember, it's not just one person's job in the ministry. It's all of our job. As the body of Christ, do we think of ourselves as fellow soldiers? Do we think of ourselves as fellow soldiers fighting the same enemy? I talked about that a little bit last week. Who are we fighting as Christians? We should be focusing our attention, fighting against Satan, fighting against the world, and fighting against our flesh. That's the enemy. The enemy is not other Christians. We got to be careful about because remember, when we fight other Christians over the little things that we might have our preferential issues about, when we fight about those things, the world is seeing that and they're thinking, these guys can't even get along.
Amen.
Why would I want to have anything to do with them? They can't even get along amongst themselves. So we need to be focusing our attention and being fellow soldiers, fighting Satan, the world, and the flesh. That's who we need to be attacking. But that brings us to chapter 3 and verse 1, where he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Let's ask the Lord to bless before we go any further. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you so much for our time today to be in your word and to be applying God's word and your truth to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say the things you want me to say and remember them. And Lord, help me to forget the things you don't want me to say. I ask that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit. Use me in a great way in spite of who I am. Lord, I pray that you would use your word. Lord, your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces us. Lord, I pray that it would pierce us this morning. I pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers, that we would be desirous to have the mind of Christ and to be changed into your image. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So verse 1, we see Paul's first exhortation where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Notice right off the bat, he says the word finally. I love that. It's almost kind of comical to me when he says finally, because I think it's you know, a lot of times a preacher will say finally or lastly, and then he goes on and on and on and on and on, right? So Paul is saying finally, and you're thinking, oh, we're about done here with this letter. No, he's going to continue on, and he's going to give us the rest of chapter 3. He's going to give us the rest of chapter 4. And obviously, this was before chapter divisions, but he just keeps going, right? Finally, blah, 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 blah. He just keeps going, going, going. And we're going to get much more from the Word of God. And I love it. But in all seriousness, what he's doing here is he's sort of starting to introduce a new subject. But this subject is something that he's mentioned already. But then he's going to go on in verse 2 and kind of really introduce the new subject, okay? But I find it interesting that he says, "My brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He again encourages this church to rejoice in the Lord. Has he done that already? Hasn't he done that? He's going to do it again. And he says, "To write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous. But for you to say, I'm doing this for your safety. I'm doing this so that you guys get it. Right? It's not grievous. It's for me to do it. And as a pastor, I'll tell you this. It's not grievous for me to say things over and over again. It really isn't. I don't mind it, but I wish sometimes it would sink in, you know? I will say that. I don't mind it. But Paul's saying, I don't mind saying rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice, rejoice. All right? He says, If he's going to say it again in chapter 4 and verse 4. He's going to say it again in chapter 4 and verse 10. And basically what we can conclude is this, that he's repeating this because it's an emphasis. It's to be emphasized. Rejoice in the Lord. I've talked about it already in our study in Philippians about rejoicing. Well, guess what? It's coming again. In chapter 4, verse 4, and chapter 4, verse 10. It's coming again, and we're reminded over and over again. And so this church apparently needed to hear this. Amen. And apparently the Holy Spirit intends upon us to hear this. Amen. Let me just make some application. Many Christians need to hear this message over and over and over again to rejoice in the Lord. We just need to hear it. That's why it's in God's Word. We got to hear it. It's got to sink in, right? And I think it's interesting as parents, you know, you're trying to get things across to people, to your children, and to do that, sometimes you just got to keep at it, right? Got to keep going. You got to be persistent. As a teacher in school, what are you trying to do? You're almost repetitious, right? As you're teaching, you're okay, let's review. Why do they do that? Because that's how you learn. Amen. Right? So Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. Let's keep rejoicing. And why is this important? Well, because so often, like I said before, we become Debbie Downer Christians. Or we become Eeyore Christians. You know, it's just, man, I can't believe what's happening in this world. You know, this is terrible. But listen, yes, it's happening. Is there anything we can do about it? Not really. I mean, we can stand up and we can say certain things, but really, when it comes down to it, there's not much we can do. What we can do is point people to Jesus. Amen. What we can do is be joyful, and people can look at you and be like, wow, how could you be rejoicing right now? Well, because I have my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to rejoice in. Right? It's not about what's going on around me. Circumstances around me could be falling apart, but guess what? I can rejoice. Amen. So often we let those circumstances discourage us. But folks, the cure for discouragement is Jesus. Amen. It is. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, don't forget the source of where this encouragement is coming from. Okay, it's coming from Paul. Where is Paul? He's under bondage. He's chained to a Roman soldier. And he is saying, rejoice in the Lord over and over and over as he writes this letter to this church. Paul is saying that? It's almost like the church should be the one writing Paul saying, hey, Paul, don't worry about your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. Hey, Paul, it's okay. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul. No, Paul's saying to this church, rejoice in the Lord. The man who seems like everything around him is falling apart, right? Seems like he's being sentenced, right? He's worried about whether or not he's even going to make it out alive. But yeah, he's the one saying, rejoice in the Lord. How could Paul do that? Well, it's because he had developed what chapter 2 has said. He has now developed the mind of Christ.
Amen.
It wasn't about him. It wasn't about his circumstances. It was about others. It was about this church. Folks, just like the church of Philippi, we need to be reminded over and over and over and over to rejoice in the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord needs to be the source, though. He needs to be the source behind our joy. Okay? Because if he is not, I guarantee you that you will find something to complain about. If he's not the source, you will find something to be discouraged about. I can assure you that you will lose the joy because it's not in the Lord. If it's in the Lord, you won't lose the joy.
Amen.
Let me just bring it home by asking a few more questions. Are we joyful Christians? Folks, people are watching us right now. Intently. What are the Christians going to do? How are they reacting? How are they being joyful? How can they be joyful in this time? And then that brings questions in their mind and draws them to the Savior. Are we being joyful Christians? Put yourself this morning in someone else's shoes and consider this. Ask yourself this question after you're putting yourself in somebody else's shoes and ask yourself the question, would they consider me to be joyful? Would my coworker look at me and think, wow, that guy's joyful? You know, wherever you are, whoever you see, would people look at you and say, wow, this person exudes joyfulness? Like, don't they watch the news? But we can have joy.
Amen.
We can be happy. We can sing songs about the love of our Savior Jesus Christ, and we can be happy.
Amen.
Folks, if that can't be said of you, if you're not a joyful Christian, then I implore you to get your joy back.
Amen.
As Christians, remember, we always have something to rejoice in. Our salvation, case and point. Right? He saved a dirty, rotten scoundrel like me. What? Thank you, Jesus. You know? We have something to be joyful about. You know? I constantly fail him, and yet he's still there, arms wide open, ready to receive me back. What? This is something that I can rejoice in. This is exciting stuff. We can have joy as Christians. So regardless of what you are dealing with or what I am dealing with as Christians, we can have joy in Christ. We have been given much more than what we deserve. It's been said it's hard to complain when our mouths are full of joy. Isn't that true? And so Paul here is constantly reminding this church, the Holy Spirit today is constantly reminding us to rejoice in the Lord. So all we have to do is listen and obey. It's that simple, really. Listen to what God's Word says and obey it. But oftentimes we don't, right? We just don't listen and obey. We hear it, but we're not doers. Well, Pastor, you talked about this before. You've hit on this subject before. Well, yes, but it's being hit on again in the Word of God, and I'm going to hit on it again. We need reminders constant, and especially now.
Amen.
Right? We need to be joyful. And that's how we demonstrate our lights to the world. Verse 2, it says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The three bewares It's almost like a warning, right? He's warning, warning, warning.
Yeah.
Have you ever ignored a warning in your life? We all could probably raise our hands to that. We've all ignored warnings. Maybe it was your parent warning you about something, and you're like, oh, I know better than them as a teenager. And then later on, you're like, oh, Mom, Dad, you're right. They were warning you. You disregarded the warning. How about those red lights on your dashboard, right, of your car? You know, you got those warning lights. The light for the gas comes on. The red warning light says, okay, you need to fill your gas tank. And you think, oh, I still got 30 more miles to go. Or you see that warning light with the check engine light comes on. You think, oh, you know, I'll look at that tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes, and you say, oh, I'll look at it the next day. And the next day comes, and you look at it, and I'll get it to the next day until eventually something bad happens, right? Your car breaks down. Your engine seizes. You know? We ignore the warnings that are given. Maybe it's that warning sign that says, okay, sharp turn ahead, so slow down to 15 miles an hour. And so you think, ah, I can drift around that. No problem, you know? So you just go at it full bore, 50 miles an hour. What's going to happen? Bad things, right? Bad things are going to happen. You're going to roll your car. You're going to fly off the road, go into a cornfield if you're out by Utica, right? So bad things are going to happen when you don't heed warnings.
Yes, amen.
Paul's saying, warning, 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 watch out, beware, look out for these types of people. He's warning them in a very real sense about the heresy that is trying to creep into this church. So we're warning them about a specific group of people that were considered false teachers that were called Judaizers. Maybe you're here today and you don't know what a Judaizer is. What's a Judaizer? Well, a Judaizer is this. They can be described by, they made a profession of faith in Christ, but they added works to their salvation. These are Judaizers. They added something. Well, what did they add? We'll talk about that in a second. See, Luke's description of them in the book of Acts, chapter 15 and verse 1 says, and certain men which came down from Judea, this is explaining what they're adding, Judea, taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised of the manner of Moses, so the law of Moses, except ye be circumcised, ye cannot be saved. So they're adding circumcision to salvation, which is basically denying the fundamental truth that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone.
Amen.
That's it, period. So this is heresy. This is a false gospel that they're teaching, that one has to be circumcised, that a Gentile needs to be circumcised in order for them to be saved. So they're not only confusing people about the gospel and salvation, but we could talk about, and we may get into it next week, about the fact that they were confusing people about Christian living too. Okay, they were adding things to Christian living and saying, well, if you do this and I do this, well, you must be wrong because I don't do that. We gotta be careful. Paul's giving them these stern warning here. Beware, beware, beware. First he says, beware of dogs. This is not a compliment, by the way. He's not saying this to make them feel good. Beware of dogs. When he says dogs, he's not referring to, you know, your cuddly pet at home, right, that you love so much. When he's talking about dogs here, he's referencing the dogs that would live during that day that were wild dogs. Okay, they were without a home. They were without an owner. They were scavengers. They would eat garbage. They were vicious. They were known to attack people. They were filthy, unclean animals, mangy, flea-ridden. That's what he's talking about. I mean, this is sort of strong language, but it was also common for Jews to call Gentiles dogs. It's also common for Jews to call Samaritans dogs. This is very strong language, and this would have been a direct blow to these people's pride. But Paul here, I guess in a sense, he's not willing to hold anything back.
Amen.
Beware of dogs. He calls them dogs. And the reason why he's not holding anything back is because these people were perverting the gospel.
Yes,
this is terrible. You don't pervert the gospel. You're going to lead people down the wrong path. Beware of these dogs. And that's why he calls them that.
Amen.
He goes on to say, beware of evil workers. Evil workers. They were working. They might not have known they were working evil. Maybe they had good intentions, but they were really evil in their dealings because they were leading people astray. They were leading them down the wrong path to the gospel. That's not the gospel. So beware of evil workers. Like I said, in my mind, I tend to think that these Judaizers, these false teachers, may have had good intentions. They may have had okay intentions. I mean, they're trying to, after all, they're trying to keep the ceremonious Moses' law, right? They're trying to keep the law. They may have had sincere convictions and kept the law, but folks, they were sincerely wrong.
Amen.
Because they're leading people the wrong way, and they were, what they were doing was evil. But again, they were evil because they were distorting the gospel, adding works to the process. And just as Paul says, beware of evil workers, we too need to beware.
Amen.
We need to be careful. We need to watch out. There are some in our stripe that do add things to salvation. We got to be careful. We got to know the Word of God. We got to know the simplicity of the gospel. So that when something else tries to creep in, we can address it. We know that it's not right. We need to beware. Then he goes on to say, beware of the concision. Concision. When Paul said concision, he did so with a purpose because he meant those who mutilated or cut the flesh. That's what it's really talking about, mutilation. Why? I mean, that's not circumcision. Well, it is if it's not meant to be. It's just mutilating. In our day and age, we could call them mutilators, but Paul's basically calling them that. Because quite frankly, that's all they were doing, because for these Gentiles, these Gentile believers, it had absolutely no meaning for them. No meaning. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not going to get into all the semantics of circumcision this morning, but I will say this. Circumcision was a Jewish ritual to show a male child was under the covenant of God, which was given to the nation of Israel.
Amen.
Okay? In other words, it was an outward symbol, okay? Outward symbol, but had nothing to do with salvation.
Nope.
Outward symbol, but had nothing to do with salvation.
Yeah.
How do we know that? Because how are the Old Testament saints saved? By faith. Just like we are saved by faith. The only difference was they were believing in the coming Savior, Messiah. We believe in the already have come. He's already been. But they were saved by faith. Abraham is the perfect example of a Jew who was saved by faith. Abraham, it says in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, that he believed God and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. And guess what? That was before he was circumcised. Before. So, again, I say that this was just a covenant of God that was given to the nation of Israel.
Amen.
It was only a part of the Mosaic law. Okay? Part of the Mosaic law, which, if we believe in dispensations, that's passed.
Amen.
Right? Mosaic law is done. We are now in the dispensation of the church age. So we don't have to follow that anymore. We don't have to do that at all. So it's no longer necessary. Okay. Listen to this. I found this in my study and it kind of really made it makes sense, because Paul uses this word concision, which sounds an awful lot like circumcision, but he just shortens it to concision. So if you look at the Greek, it actually really makes it pop out and make more sense. So if you look at the Greek, it's the Greek word for circumcision, the word circumcision, is the word peritome, which means to cut around. I'm not going to get into it, but that's circumcision, okay? But Paul uses the word, concision, which is the word keratome, not peritome, but keratome, which means to chop into pieces. Now, I don't know if it necessarily literally chopped into pieces, but he's kind of using a play on words here. He's calling them mutilators who devour, deceive, and dilute the truth. Okay? This is not necessary. It was almost like calling a skilled surgeon a false doctor. It was almost like a skilled surgeon calling a false doctor a butcher, in a sense. He's saying, you guys are butchering the gospel. You guys are ruining the pureness of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. This was a sort of a big-time slam in the face. You know, why be so harsh? I mean, they were only a little bit off in their doctrine of soteriology. Why be so harsh on them? I mean, they believed that Jesus was God. These Judaizers believed that Jesus was the Son of God sent to this world to die for sinners. Yes, they believed that they taught that Jesus was the way. They believed that Jesus rose from the dead. They believed that Jesus ascended to heaven. They believed that Jesus would return again. They believed that one must believe in Christ to be saved. I mean, they seem doctrinally sound, but yet they taught one must believe Christ plus one more little ritual, circumcision. Believe Christ plus one more thing. I mean, some might say this is a little error, right? Just a little error, not a big deal. We shouldn't get so worked up about it. Why is Paul so worked up? If it's so important to these Judaizers, why not let them do their thing? Let them believe that. I mean, after all, they believe the fundamentals, right? Obviously, I'm being very sarcastic. You know, God's word says this is a false gospel. This is false teaching, and anything short of faith in Christ alone is heresy. Anytime a person says, believe in Christ and run. Run away. There should be no and. Believe in Christ and is a false doctrine. The warning bells should be going off. You should see the red lights flashing. Run away. Whether it's believed and be baptized, believe and surrender, believe and do good works, believe and confess openly, believe and join the church, believe and speak in tongues, whatever it is after the end, amen. It's a false gospel. Amen. Run away. Yes, get out of there. The Bible teaches that salvation is found in Christ alone. That's it. Period. Amen. And praise the Lord, that is apart from any human effort on my part. I'm glad it's not me that has to do it. Jesus has already done it. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 16, 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, I've mentioned it before, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace. Through faith, not of ourselves. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the way to salvation. And this is a fundamental truth. Fundamental truth in the doctrine of soteriology. Or the doctrine of salvation. It's fundamental. You cannot veer from that. Any addition or subtraction from that is not the gospel. And Paul is warning them. It's been said that 99% grace plus 1% works equals works. That's it. The principle of mixing grace and works can be compared by adding an extra ingredient to medicine. Sometimes additions will result into making a poisonous mixture. For instance, F.D. Roosevelt Jr. was sick with strep throat. He was given a new drug. His recovery was amazing. And due to the publicity, there was an immediate demand for the drug. So a pharmaceutical company in Tennessee decided that they could more easily meet the demand by making a solution of powder instead of a liquid. They added just one element. And as a result, 61 people died before they could stop that product from being sold. By adding one element, 61 people died. So the addition of just one element changed what had been a tremendous drug into a deadly poison. So it is with the gospel. By taking away from or adding to it just one little thing is corrupting it. It becomes deadly poison. It loses its curative qualities. It's no longer effective because people are no longer trusting in Jesus alone for their salvation. They're trusting in Jesus and whatever. And therefore, they're not putting their full faith and trust in Christ. Therefore, they're not saved. It's in faith in Christ alone. In Christ alone. This is why we need to make it one of our goals to guard, beware, and protect the simplicity of the gospel. Guard it. Beware. Watch out for these Judaizers. Watch out for these legalists or legalism seeping into the church. Watch out. Be careful. Guard it. Beware those that teach another gospel. If it's anything other than believe on Jesus Christ to be saved, then call it out for what it is, as heresy, as false teaching, and get away, walk away. So beware, Paul's saying, beware of the dogs that devour you. Beware of the evil workers that are trying to deceive you. And beware of the concision, those who are diluting the truth, who are mutilating the truth of God's word. Beware. Watch out. Let me close. I'm going to stop there and we'll pick up verse 3 next week. But let me close by asking a couple questions. I like to ask questions because questions are what help me to ponder. And leave you with some questions today. How does your rejoicing look that we saw in verse 1? How does it look? You have a great opportunity. We have an awesome opportunity right now, living in this world, to show a rejoicing spirit. People could say to you, wow, why are you that way? You know, I think of those who work in the medical field, you know, you might come in contact with someone who has COVID or something, and maybe you have an uppity spirit and you're happy, and that person's like, well, what's wrong with you? Why are you like that? Well, it's because, and then you can explain, it's because of Jesus. You know, like I said earlier, protesting is not a bad thing. Protesting is a good thing. We can protest. But it's all in the way that you protest. Right? It's the way that you use, the way you use your words. The way you come across. Are you hateful? Are you angry? We need to be joyful. Right? Show the love of Christ. Show the joy of the Lord. And that He is your strength. So, how does your rejoicing look? Lastly, are your antennas up? Are your antennas up to false teaching? To someone who's teaching a false gospel, are you duped by the false gospel because you don't even understand the simplicity of the gospel yourself? Maybe you need to understand the simplicity of the gospel yourself. Therefore, when something else is added or taken away from, you can be like, no. That's not what God's word says. Are your antennas up? If someone is mutilating the true gospel, call it out for what it is and beware. Watch out. Don't get duped by it. If I ever come up to this pulpit and say something like, believe in Christ and whatever, call me out. Okay, maybe wait till after the service, not like during, but call me out. Seriously, beware. Next week we may get into not just the legalism that's found in salvation that these Judaizers were teaching, we might get into the process, how legalism gets into the process of sanctification as well. Okay? There's a, you know, you saved and then you go through that process of sanctification, and in that process of sanctification there are some who bring legalism into that process too. But let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you so much for your word. Lord, it's so refreshing. It's such a great reminder each and every time we open it that we need to be doing things. Not just hearing, but doing. There's so much that we should be doing as Christians. Lord, help us to apply God's word to our hearts and lives today. Lord, if there's someone here today who has never put their faith and trust in Christ for their salvation, and Him and Him alone, Lord, I pray that they would do that. Lord, let go of their pride and just once and for all just rely on you and no one else for their salvation. Believe in the death, burial, resurrection for their salvation. That's it. Lord, I thank you again for your word. We do this now in Jesus' name. Amen.